Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station. Thank you for tuning in this afternoon. First, we'll go through our guest, Matthew Hyatt is here. Why don't you introduce our other guests here this morning?
Hey, I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns, and today we've got a special treat, Richie. We've got two ministry interns who are working at White Bluff Church of Christ this summer, and they are...
William Welch.
You had to think about that one.
And Brendan Phelps.
These guys have been working this summer with me, Richie, on learning a little bit about how to do ministry, how to teach classes, how to wash my car.
All the things that aren't in the Bible.
That's right. pretty much. So we've tried to do some practical, hands-on sort of training. Have you guys enjoyed it?
It's been something.
Well, good. I was going to tell you, you had to tell the truth because you're on the radio. But
have you given them, if you can do anything else in the world, unless you're really, really called, do it?
Pretty much, yeah. It's been kind of depressing because, like, the last two sessions, we've talked about common problems in the church and things to deal with. And I don't know. It feels like it's been a little heavy.
A little bit.
Yeah, I had a pastor say that to me, and I took him up on it.
I think there's some truth to that, because, you know, ministry, I don't want to whine, but there's some tough days.
Yeah.
There's some unique problems you get
to
deal
with. You need to be called. If you're not positive, you're called. And, you know, if you're positive, then you go through and deal with it.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
But anyway, off that topic.
Yeah, good.
We are in Lesson 22. We're Section 22, the Sermon on the Mount. And we started last week.
2 weeks ago.
Was it 2 weeks ago already? Yeah. All right, well, we did the Beatitudes, and then last week we started into some of the other areas.
So this is our third show on the Sermon on the Mount, and that's kind of fun. This is one of my favorite texts in the Bible. In fact, so much so, I kind of hate teaching about it because I feel like anything I do to it messes it up.
Yeah.
You know, I feel like whenever I try to teach the Sermon on the Mount, I make it worse.
Yes, so, add to it, you know.
Yeah. So I think we're in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33.
Yeah.
If you're somewhere where you can listen or read and not drive off the road and kill somebody, we'd love to have you join us. So
why don't you give a quick recap of what we've gone over.
I'll help. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 through 12 or so. And that's where Jesus kind of lays out ethics in the kingdom. Here's what he wants. And his view is countercultural. It's opposite of what a lot of people believe. Most people say, blessed are the people who work real hard, who are real smart, who like me. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. So he goes on to describe us as salt and light. We're different. And we have a seasoning effect and an illuminating effect. Jesus didn't come to throw away everything God has said. He didn't come to smash the Ten Commandments. He came to clarify and to fulfill and to reveal. That's a tough text, but it's a fun one. Then Jesus quits preaching and starts meddling. He says, you think you're doing real good because you haven't killed anybody? Well, I tell you, don't even get angry. You think you're doing really good because you haven't slept around? Well, I tell you, don't even think about it that way. Then he goes on and he talks about divorce, and that's where we discussed the last show. And it's a difficult text. And obviously Jesus is saying, I'm not a big fan of this. Now I think we need to clarify, he's not saying he hates divorced people or there's no hope for him, but he is saying marriage is serious. And so that's what sets up verse 33. Brendan, you want to start reading in verse 33? Read that paragraph for us.
Yeah. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black.
Evidently, Jesus didn't know about just for men, did he?
Different time period.
You know, what's the point of this paragraph?
Don't make oaths that you're not going to keep.
Yeah, you know. Watch your promises.
Yeah.
Make sure you're telling the truth.
How many times do we say, I swear? That's the habit I have. No, I'm telling you, I swear. That's what happened.
Yeah, come on. This is exactly how it was. You know how you can tell if a politician's lying, right?
Lips are moving.
That's right. You know, and Jesus is calling people to the opposite of that, to radical obedience. And I kind of get the picture he's talking about some sort of games people played with their oaths. You know, don't swear by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or your head. That's just, don't play games with your word. Tell the truth.
Right.
Why does a Christian need an oath?
Yeah, and it ends with let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Anything more than that comes from the evil one.
Yep.
I've heard some people take this passage and say that it forbids Christians to use contracts. What do you think about that?
Yeah, that just doesn't, I think you're taking it too far, obviously. Okay. This has to do with you personally.
Yeah.
And the promises you make or don't make.
And I think it's all right to say, I promise you, or even in a courtroom to be put under oath.
Yeah.
By the way, I'd point out that Jesus was in his trial. I adjure you, tell me that,
Yeah. And also, if you make a contract and don't break it, then you're still not violating this passage.
The point of this passage is be honest people.
Right.
And not just because an oath made you do it. Be honest people all the time, I think.
Yeah, that's the main point.
Well, what's the next passage?
Well, the second mile.
The second
mile. I'll read that if you don't mind. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away.
William, what do you hear in that paragraph?
Well, first thing I see is my heading is a bit different. Mine just says retaliation. Hmm. And that goes to the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, about how, as Christians, it is our duty to take our persecution, take what we get as pain and as suffering to turn around and say, it's okay. I have God and I can get through this. And then it goes even further to say that when we are persecuted, to help that person and then keep going with them.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, that's a good look at that as well. All right, what was happening? The Jews were taking this, it's the legal term, right?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, they were taking it personally.
What's it called? Lex Talionis? Was that the
right
name of the law?
Right, yeah. And that was
the law of retribution.
Right. The punishment will fit the crime.
Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21.
Right. So the Jews began to take that personally.
Yeah.
Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You do to me, I'm going to do same or worse to you.
Exactly.
And that's the context. And what you said was perfect. You know, it's about, and I think it's also, tell me if I'm wrong, within your Christianity, turn the other cheek. I don't think it says that you can't have self-defense. A lot of people try to use this passage for that. If you say something bad to somebody and they punch you in the face, I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about when you're living right.
Yeah.
As a believer, and there's like William said, when persecution comes, that's when you act this way. I don't think it means you can't defend yourself. I don't think it means that you just take abuse.
Yeah, and Jesus at one point says, "Take a sword."
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but I mean,
so those are tough questions.
But as a believer, if you're persecuted for being a believer, I think that is. Do you think that's?
I
more
think
or
that's
less
totally in view. Yeah. Yes, I think that's the main point because. He's saying don't go out of your way to get revenge. And revenge is different from self-defense.
Right.
Self-defense is stopping someone from hurting you.
Right.
In fact, God himself is called the defender of the fatherless and the widow. Mm. So defense is something.
Right.
Now, granted, I know some of us Southern Christians who like their self-defense an awful lot, and I don't think could envision a whole lot of scenarios where they would ever turn the other cheek. You know what I mean?
Right, of course.
So I get a
up
little
north
bit
too.
Yeah. I think it's part of our culture down here a little bit, but sometimes we try to squirrel out from underneath this passage.
Yeah.
I agree with you.
Yeah, and I think it also, this may be a weird application, I probably shouldn't even go in this direction.
Right? Jerk.
But with the whole same-sex marriage issue, if you're willing to make a stand, then you have to be willing to take the penalty for that stand and not get up in arms and try to get back at people and try to make a big deal out of it.
Yeah.
If you want to make that stand, that's fine. I admire you. But be ready to pay the price and not complain about it. Take what's coming to you and go on.
Well, that fits the whole context. In chapter 5, he said, rejoice when people speak evil of you.
Right.
Falsely for my name's sake. So.
Yeah, so we get mixed up because of the First Amendment, where that part of us is like, hey, we have the right. But in reality, what Christians in the world ever had that right to speak? So if it gets taken away, then we can't just always fall. It's the First Amendment. We have to go to the Bible first and be like, take my punishment. I'm gonna obey God rather than man, but whatever comes, comes.
Yeah, Brendan was teaching our class on Acts this morning. Mm. He covered that passage in Acts 5 when the apostles get warned. And what was their response when when they said don't speak, you know, whether it's right to obey God or man.
Yeah.
You be the judge, but here's what we're going to do.
Right. And they knew what was coming if they did it, you know.
So what do you think about verse 42? 41 people know pretty well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, that was the Roman thing, you know. Hmm. They could compel the people who were under them to carry their stuff. Hmm. But verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who'd borrow from you. So that mean you have to stop for every single person at the intersection?
Possibly not.
Well, I mean, it says it. Don't you believe the Bible,
that's
Richie?
That's right. That's right. Also, aren't there other passages that speak of not lending money
to
people?
Well, so there's passages that talk about not lending with interest.
Yeah.
And owe no man anything except to love one another.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
It's interesting.
Yeah. I think there is a passage? I think there is a passage about, you know, don't lend and don't borrow. Don't do either.
I don't know that I know it.
As a one-on-one deal. I'll have to look that up.
I know there's some stuff in Proverbs because there's a lot of warnings about what you do. You know?
I'll look that up and we'll see what happens next week. I could be wrong.
Yeah, I get the sense that Jesus is trying to say, don't whine, don't complain, be generous, you know, take care of people.
Yeah.
Treat people better than they deserve to be treated.
Right.
Because he's treating us better than we deserve to be treated.
Right. And also goes into don't turn people away. Almost if you go to James, right?
Yeah.
Certain people you don't turn away.
Yeah.
Certain people you do, you know. Hmm. And that's just human nature.
Yeah.
You know, the person who is normal in our viewpoint, we have no problem. But the person that's not, it's like, oh, hey, great. See you later.
I probably shouldn't bring this one up either. When did that ever stop us? There was a prayer at church on Sunday about that gross, abominable sin. And it was referring to something that's been in the news a whole lot recently. And it just struck me as a little bit odd that I'd never heard anyone pray that about gossip, about heterosexual lust, about greed, about hatred, about prejudice, about, and you know, while I don't think the guy who said it was technically wrong, it kind of worried me a little bit. Why God says he doesn't like these 100 things. Why are you okay with 99 of them and not this one?
Mm.
And by the way, I think the world's answer is you should be okay with all 100 of them.
Right.
I think Christianity's answer is we're not okay with any of them, but we still love the people who commit them.
Right.
I don't know.
Yeah, there's certain, you know, when in the whole sexual scenario, you know, there's fornication. People have sex before they're married, and while we are against that, it's not a big point we go around telling college kids, or if they're believers, we do, but we don't go to unbelievers and have a strange opinion about them. It just seems to be that sin that we focus on. And plus, whether we like it or not, the movement on the other side has forced us to make a stand on this position. I don't want to make a stand on this position. I believe what I believe, but it's not something I focus on 24 hours a day, where they've made it where you have to make a stand one way or the other.
Yeah.
You know, that's what's different about that, I think.
I think you're right. We're going to pick up in verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That sounds familiar. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, glad he cleared that up, didn't he? If you were going to describe this paragraph in just a word, what do you think it would be? If you were to summarize this paragraph.
Different, I think I would say. We're called to be different. We're not called to look like the rest of the world or act like the rest of the world. And if others can't tell that we're Christians, then we're doing something wrong.
Yeah. I mean, he said you are salt and you are light. And those things are distinct. They're distinct. To me, this is kind of the summary statement of the first chapter. You know, you've heard it said this, I say this. You've heard this, I say this. You heard, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be different. I don't want you to be the same. The problem is a lot of Christians are exactly the same.
Hmm. Yeah, I think, what was the statement you made today in class?
I don't know. I've eaten since then.
Do you remember? He said something about... Why do we expect
Christians sometimes are bad about expecting the world to live like the church while giving a pass for the church to live like the world.
Right.
I heard one speaker say, a difference that is not different is no difference at all.
Hmm.
I think that was Lonnie Jones, if I remember right. And, you know, we're just...
Yeah. Our culture promotes things in such a way that in order to not participate in them, you'd be a weirdo.
Yeah.
You know, it's almost impossible to not be involved in certain things. You don't have to go the full limit. You know, you can still maintain your stance, but you almost have to engage in our society.
You're right. You know?
And, but yet we should still be different.
Absolutely.
You know, and I think that's one of the biggest problems with unsaved, like we were talking about in the Acts class today. They see Christians who do the same exact thing they do. Why would they want that? You know, that person telling them what to do and that person's doing exactly what opposite of what they're telling someone else to do.
Well, how many pictures have you seen on Facebook where it shows a senator who's on his fourth marriage talking about gay marriage destroying the validity of, he's done more harm to truth than...
Right. He didn't exactly take marriage sacredly.
Evidently not. You know, and I know I'm doing probably a lot of judging right here, but, you know... Hey, I'm going to guess if you're on number five or six.
Yeah.
We're still not anywhere near as controversial as most talk radio, so we're all right. You know?
Exactly. Two, you're like, okay, two. Yeah. After two, then it becomes it's a pattern.
Yeah, it isn't always the other person's fault, you know. This is just a strong chapter, but maybe we should come back to it after the break.
Yeah, there's so much in there, especially the last verse. We'll talk about that, so... we're going to take a short break, and we'll come back for the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable here on WDKN 1260 AM and 101.5, the 1 FM. We'll be right back.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome back to the Interfaith Roundtable to part two of our show. We're in section 22, the Sermon on the Mount, our third week, and we are in chapter 5 towards the end there.
Matthew chapter 5.
Matthew chapter 5. Thank you for that. And we ended with 43 through 48. So what do you guys want to
Let's talk about that charge at the end of chapter 5, verse 48. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do we do with that verse?
Yeah, there's two ways we can look at it, you know. One is there's no way that we can be perfect, and it draws us, you know, to the Lord in our need of a Savior.
Yeah.
Second is that it's a call to holiness.
Yeah.
You know, a call to be like the Father, and we see that in 1 Peter. Be holy, for he is holy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's not an isolated call. You know, but it's definitely, you know, I think it's both, you know, I mean, both aspects are part of the Sermon on the Mount.
Absolutely. That word perfect is kind of an interesting word. And I tend to think we just capture one essence. When we hear perfect, we tend to think, free from any blemish or mistake, sinless.
Right.
Probably. And one of the things that's interesting about that word is it's teleos,
completion.
Telos is end, so teleos is something that is ended.
Mm.
You must be completed. You must be perfected. You must be finished. That's a really weird verb. That's a really weird phrase. You know,
see, what is a lot, though.
Yeah, it's a really important word in Scripture. It is finished, is what Jesus said on the cross. Tetelestai. It's the verb form of this noun.
Yeah.
So when you read this passage, you must be perfect. Sometimes people will substitute the word mature or complete or whole, and those are great words. But then they'll say, see, isn't that easier?
Right.
But if you understand those words, that actually makes this passage even harder.
Right.
You must be mature as God is mature.
Yeah.
Well, he is the Ancient of Days. He's the Eternal One.
Yeah.
How are you doing on that, Richie?
Not too well.
You know, join the club, right?
To have the idea of, you know, doing these things is how you begin to become what God wants you to be.
Yeah.
Kind of idea.
These things perfect you. These things perhaps reflect your maturity and your perfection. In one sense, Jesus says several times in chapter 5, you have heard this, but I say this. And the people had part of the law right. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. Great. You're part of the way there. But when Jesus says, I tell you, don't hate, he completed it. He perfected it. So now he's saying, you be complete. In other words, don't go halfway in your obedience. Don't, you know, congratulations, you haven't murdered anybody. Look at you. Well, the reason why Brendan hasn't murdered anybody isn't because he has a really good heart. It's mainly because he doesn't want to go to jail.
Right.
And what Jesus is saying is, I want Brendan to not murder anyone because he loves them. Because that would be impressive, you know. This passage says, don't even the tax collectors do this? Oh, great, you love your family. Ooh, have you met many moms that don't love their kids?
Right.
You know, aren't you special? A baby otter does that, you know.
Right.
And I'm calling you to be more than that.
Yeah.
I think Jesus is saying.
Yeah, and James says the same exact thing, you know, because that's human nature. It's human nature to gravitate towards the rich or the person that is, you know, a big shot. You know, they deserve your attention while the little guy. Was it you that told me? I might have seen it on Facebook where a pastor went into the church. And this, they've done it before.
Yeah, dressed
he
up.
He was dressed really bad. And there was maybe two people that really took him under his wing and everybody else ignored him.
He was the new pastor to church, wasn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, like, and then he got they took everything off and started to begin to preach. And all, you know, can you imagine the conviction
oh,
in that
man.
Situation? Because there were, I think there were two girls,
yeah,
teenagers,
like
that kind
kids.
Of was nice to the guy.
Because they had like Hollywood makeup artists do him up real well. His hair
yeah.
was real long and he just...
Scraggly clothes. You thought it was like a bum, a person off the street, you know?
And you know, I have always wanted to preach the Good Samaritan text, but... Before I do it, have a car broken down on the road on the way to church just to
see
put a camera in there.
Yeah, I'll dress up like a mom, but it wouldn't take much.
No, well, no comment. Guys, any other comments on this passage?
Heading back to the salt and light passage, that calls us to be a new seasoning for the world. We need to improve the world. We need to be a light in a world of darkness. It's like this entire chapter, he's taking a time to say be complete, like you were saying, don't kill, but also don't be angry.
Yeah.
So it's like in just one verse, he summed up everything he said, but all of that there in the beginning was there to show us how to do it. It's a good place to start to... being close to perfect.
That's a good point.
Yeah,
very
really
good,
good
point. And just back to what you said, the salt and the light. You know, we blame a lot of things in the country on different people and different presidents and this and that. But when it really comes down to it, the church has failed. Pastors have failed, right? Because if we were living in the way like this and pastors were living like this, I don't think the church would be in the state it's in.
You know, I agree with you to a point, but I also say that Jesus lived a perfect life and it didn't change the world in
right.
some sense. So
right.
I don't want to take more blame than I deserve, but I don't want to take less
right.
than I deserve.
Right, but there is a problem.
Yeah,
Barnes
absolutely.
Shows that, you know, I
absolutely.
Mean, it's almost higher. Certain things are higher amongst Christians than it is against unsaved
yes.
people.
Now, yes.
that's an effect.
It does.
You know, it's not, we're not being salt and light.
Was it Brennan Manning who said that the people... believers who confess Christ with their lips but deny him with their lives are what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable.
Mm.
Is that the phrase?
Mm.
And you know, that's
yeah.
convicting.
Yeah.
That's convicting. What do you say we hit chapter 6?
Let's do that. Anyone want to read in particular?
I'll get it.
All right.
Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
So Jesus is calling into question a common practice. People want to be recognized
ties in with Ananias.
Yeah.
What we talked about today.
In our class this morning, we talked about Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Brendan, you want to give the recap of that story real quick?
Yeah, basically, Ananias sold some of his land and brought the money before the apostles, but he didn't bring all the money that he had gained from the sale, and I guess he had told them that it was the full amount.
And what did God do in that situation?
He struck him down.
Oh, that's a fun one.
As an example.
You know, it made an example of these guys.
But it was for the lie of saying that it was all the money.
Right.
It wasn't the...
That he didn't give the money.
Yeah.
Yeah, the apostle said, wasn't it yours to do with what you wanted? You could have given 10%, and that would have been cool. You could have given half. That would have been cool. You could have kept it all. Wouldn't have been as cool, but it's still your right to do.
Yeah.
But you came and misrepresented yourself. Why? Well, the only reason somebody would do that, it's not the greed. The greed's why you kept it,
right.
But the reason you lied is the pride, the ego.
And I leaned over and said to you, I think that's something that every human being, believer or not, struggles with. Even though you may not really want the praise, when it doesn't come, it's very easy to be like, you know.
I guess they didn't appreciate me.
It's just nature. It's the sin nature, you know, no matter what. Even though you do it for the right reasons, or if people don't notice, there's still that little click, like,
It's funny that me and I, Brendan, just got back from our trip to Nicaragua about 2 weeks ago. And while we were there, we were doing communion, and at the end, they do the contribution to the church. Now, the big difference here is that on all of their collection plates, there's a top or a cap or like a rag on top, so you can't. So you can't see into what, and they always put their hand inside of the basket where you can't see what they're giving. They take this to a literal point to say, the person beside me doesn't need to know what I'm giving.
Right.
Which is not a bad thing at all. Each thing they give to their church is the idea of, I'm giving this to God. I'm not giving it so that I can be seen by my friend.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I know some people who will only give cash for that reason, because they don't want anyone to... And I think that's an okay and a good thing even to do.
Right.
I'm not sure that you have to do that.
Right.
I like to give by check so that I can write it off, because our laws allow me to do that.
Right.
But Jesus is saying, make sure you're not more interested in what people think about you than what God thinks about you.
Yeah. It's a common thing. Otherwise, it was happening there, and it happens here.
It happened in Ananias and Sapphira's day,
right.
And it still happens today. I mean, how many churches do you go to, and you can't find anything that doesn't have a sticker or a plaque or a label that says, in memory of or given by? And while I don't think there's anything wrong with memorializing somebody, sometimes we just get so carried away with it. I joke that at the Christian school I went to, so much was donated. You know, your chapel seat had somebody's name on it. You sort of halfway expected the toilet seat to have, you know, in loving memory of Richie G. You know,
we didn't love him
that much, because he only got a toilet seat instead of a chapel seat. You know, I don't think it's wrong to do those things, but it sure can go south quickly.
And it's interesting that we have it here, Jesus giving it in the Sermon on the Mount, and then it's the first main problem that the church after Pentecost encounters. And, I mean, even today it's still prevalent.
You know, there's people who, because they give, think that means they control the church. And that's wicked.
Yeah.
You know, there's churches who, because people give, let them control. And that's wicked. There's people who are more concerned about what their 501c3 status from the government is than what God. That's wicked. Jesus says, don't do it for men, do it for God.
What about the part, you've already got your reward?
Yeah.
You take that literally? I do.
You know, I think he's kind of saying, you've got all the praise you got coming.
Yeah.
I don't know if that means those people are going to hell or something like that.
No, but treasures, right? It talks about the store of treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
And when you do it this way, they might not be stored.
Yeah. You're not laying up anything, you know.
Yeah.
That's interesting. That's interesting. Yeah, the language, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, is pretty strong language of just don't make a big deal about this. I kind of get the idea that in the kingdom of God, there should be no 6-foot large checks. You know, like they do whenever like Walmart donates to an elementary school, right. There's the gigantic check, or whenever Publishers Clearing House.
Yeah.
There's no purpose in bringing...
Well, that one's okay.
You know, if you bring it to me, I'll take it in a heartbeat. But, you know, nobody should be bringing that check to church,
right.
So to speak.
Right. That's funny. Yeah. Even if, you know, there's Christian businesses, and I wonder if they do that.
I don't know. You know? And again, I think we could probably get legalistic about this if we're not careful, but the principle.
Yeah.
The principle.
Is to do it out of your heart, and that's the reward that you know you've given to the kingdom of God.
Well, the next thing that comes up is the Lord's Prayer, but I don't know if we really have time to get into that.
No, that's a show in and of itself. How about we'll do that next week?
Yeah, let's do it.
Sounds good. All right. We appreciate you tuning in. Matthew, give us the website and the...
Yeah, check out JesusRoundtable.com. If you get a chance, you can put in your email address on the right side of any of the episodes, and it will automatically email you every show when they go live. If you go to iTunes Store for free, just search for Jesus Roundtable, and you can have your phone automatically download our episodes every Sunday when they're released. They'll be there ready for you to listen to in the car. Or just go to Facebook and search for Jesus Roundtable Show and like us and share us. That would help us a whole lot.
All right. Sounds good. Do that. We appreciate it. And we will see you next Sunday at 4 o'clock. Thanks for tuning in, guys.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One. Or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.